So many of you know our district superintendent, John Hatton. Maybe some of you don't. I first met him in my licensing course, five, 6 years ago, I guess. But I'm sure you've probably seen him playing guitar here a time or two. But I'm excited. He's going to come and share the message for us this morning. Let's give a big revolution howdy to John Hatton, would you?
Hey, guys. Good morning. Good to see you guys, and folks online, want to welcome you all as well. So glad that you all are joining us online here to be the revolution. And that's really what we're all about, is having Jesus' grace and his love be very much working in our hearts and transforming us to create that revolution deep within us that only God can do. This morning, I want to invite you to open up your Bible or your phone app if you got it. And I'm going to be reading and teaching this morning from Matthew 26. And it may be up on screen too. Maybe not. Okay, that's fine. That's what we got phones for. That's what we got Bibles for. That's right. I love it. All right. So this is how this piece of scripture goes. It's just a powerful piece of scripture, and it really actually takes us back a little bit earlier into the year, but I think it's very much appropriate for us and where we are in our lives right now as the church. And so hear these amazing and beautiful, powerful words from the Bible given to us by God. And then Jesus brought them to an olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, "Sit here while I go and I pray." And he took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he began to be filled with anguish and with deep distress and loneliness. And he told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me in this moment." Well, he went on a little further and he fell face down into the ground, praying, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me." And here's the tough one. "And yet, I want your will, not mine." Y'all ever prayed that one before? Whew. And then he returned to the disciples and he found them asleep. Dorks. You know, this is probably the only church I can go to and do that. And he said to Peter, "Couldn't you all stay awake and watch with me for just even 1 hour? Keep alert and pray. Otherwise, temptation will overpower you. For though the spirit is willing enough, the body is weak." And he left them and he prayed, "My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away until I drink it, your will be done." And then he returned to the disciples again and found them sleeping again, for they just couldn't keep their eyes open. And so he went back to pray a third time and saying the same things again. And then he said to the disciples, who were still sleeping, by the way, "Are you still resting, boys? Look, the time has come, and I, the Son of Man, am betrayed to the hands of sinners." And so up. Let's get going. My betrayer is here. It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. All right, I just got to tell you guys something. I'm going to geek out on you a little bit here, and I'll try not to be too bad about it, okay? But I am going to share with you a little bit about one of my deep loves and one of my hobbies this morning. And hopefully you'll find it a little interesting. But it just, I thought it was an opportunity for me to share a little bit about myself and get to know you all a little bit too. So I love astronomy. Man, not astrology, but astronomy. And there's a difference. You're very, I'm a Leo. So no judgment, yeah. And so, you know, one of the things that I love doing, I have a telescope out, and I've got a camera hooked up to it, and I believe it or not, I just live right down the road here, and I love taking pictures of the stars, and in particular, just these beautiful nebulae that are all over the place. And the beautiful thing about that to me is that here in Louisville, I mean, we do have a lot of sky glow. I mean, you really can't see a lot of stars because of just the lights, especially from downtown. They really do cloud over the sky with that brightness. But the magic of a telescope and the magic of a camera is it's so much more sensitive than our eyes are. And you let that thing run for, I don't know, 3-4 hours and take pictures and pictures and pictures. And believe it or not, I get stuff that I put together and create that it rivals the Hubble telescope. I mean, just beautiful images. And I love doing that because, for me, it's an act of worship because I get to see the handiwork of God. And it's just, I mean, it's awesome. And in some ways, it makes me feel so small because I realize that some of these things, I'm seeing the light from them when Abraham and Sarah were on this earth. I mean, if you think about that, 4,500 years ago. And it just makes me go, oh my gosh, I'm in awe. And yet I also know that nebulae from that far away, that's actually really close. I mean, we can go on far, far out, millions and millions of light years away. The universe is so big. And the amazing thing is, despite God's handiwork that is galaxies, millions and millions of galaxies wide, and we're just in one of those galaxies, and we're just this little star, this little speck in our Milky Way galaxy. And yet God happens to be the kind of God that knows you, knows every hair on your head, you know that scripture, knows your heart, and knows everything that's going on in you. Someone that big cares that much about you and how small that we really are. Shows that we're not all that small to begin with. Well, when I was a kid, I was born in the 70s, and that was during that time really when we were still kind of, there was a lot of enjoyment, a lot of excitement over the Apollo missions. And when I was a kid, I had this plastic rocket. It was about this big. It was that Saturn V rocket. Have you all ever seen Apollo 13 before? You know that great big candlestick that they're sitting on top of? That's a Saturn V rocket. And you know, I had one of those, and it was plastic, and I had a lot of fun with it. Took it apart and pretended, you know, I was going to the moon. And it even had the lunar module on it and the command module, and I play with them. It was really fun. Well, 2019, 2 years ago, actually, was the 50th anniversary of the landing of Apollo. Isn't that crazy? 50 years? Whew. I'm getting ready to turn 46, and it's like, where did time go, man? That's not right. 50 years, and there was all these documentaries, and I think there was a movie that came out as well, and they took original footage, and they, like, upped it to 4K, and it was beautiful, you know, just amazing. Well, recently, actually, believe it or not, just in the last couple of months, one of the last living crew members of the Apollo 11 mission died. And it was one of those moments for me. It was like, wow, that's an end of an era, really. Now, we all know who the astronauts on Apollo 11 are, right? I bet you could name them. Buzz Aldrin. There's another one. Neil Armstrong. Oh, my gosh. You got it. Most people don't know who Mike Collins is. And Mike Collins is the guy who just passed away here most recently. And it's true, actually, I would say, I'm actually shocked that you were able to name Mike Collins, because usually people are like, who's that? In fact, he's been called a kind of the forgotten astronaut of the Apollo 11 missions. But he's really, really an important person. And he's not really well known, but what Mike Collins did is he commanded the command module. That's kind of that big piece of hardware. If you watch Apollo 13, that's the thing that blew up off the side, you know. That's what the command module is. And that's what he was in charge of, and that's what he flew. Now, Neil and Buzz, they went into the lunar module, and they broke away, and they went down to the moon for a while, for a day, I believe it was. And the interesting thing about Michael Collins is he has been called the loneliest man in the history of the world. Now, I'm going to pull up a picture here for you to have a look at. And it's really actually quite an amazing picture as I walk you through it. Here's Mike Collins. He is in the command module. He's the one that took this picture. And he's looking out the window with his camera there. And get this. He's taking a picture of Neil and Buzz there in the lunar module. They're still pretty close to him. But they're his comrades. They just left him, and he's alone in the command module now. And on the further end of the picture, there's the Earth. And in this picture, for Mike Collins, he took a picture of every living human being that there ever was, living in that time and in that moment, while he was looking at them sitting all alone in that command module in the coldest space. And that was it. You talk about a profound loneliness. I'd be like freaking out, climbing the walls, and being like, I got to get out of here, man. You know, and that's probably why they do all that psychology with them. You know, because I just can't imagine the psychological pressure of being that alone. And looking out the window of your spacecraft and seeing every living human being right there in front of you. And they're not with you. That's pretty dire. At least it would be for me. Well, I want to take you to another deep and dire place. And it's the place where Jesus was in the scripture reading this morning. It was the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Garden of Gethsemane is this place. Gethsemane means it's a place of pressing. And it was a place not only where they pressed olives, you know, to make olive oil, but it was also a place where Jesus was pressed by just the crushing weight of what was to come and in the hours that were ahead. And like many of us in our lives, when we're facing something that is not very pleasant or it's scary or something is just, we're dreading it, like a test or maybe surgery or something like that, what do? We draw people close to us, don't we? We ask them for prayer. You all gather together as a church family. You pray for one another. You reach out. You text people. You make phone calls. Maybe even you show up after the surgery or whatever happened and you check on people. Visit them really quickly in the hospital and say, hey, you know, can I pray for you? Just want to touch your hand. I want to reach out. I want to be present with you. You know, I think a lot of times, you know, we think about Jesus, and true, he is the incarnate Word. He is God and he is man. And I think a lot of times we forget about that human part of him. He was scared. He was. He was trying to draw his disciples. In fact, some of his most trusted, most close disciples, Peter, James, and John, close to him. Come and be with me, please. Please. The thing about it is in this moment of need for Jesus, these trusted disciples, they preferred the sleep of avoidance to the ministry of presence. They want to avoid all that's surrounding them. I think probably by this time and they're following Jesus, they probably know, you know, something's not right. Something's going on. We saw that Judas last night, you know, we know about him. Something's afoot. And they were doing a lot of times what we do. We try and avoid things that are not pleasant. How many of you all avoid or put off going to the doctor when you know that you have got something going on in your body and it's just not quite right? Guys, we're really good at this, aren't we? Come on, guys, you got to fess up. You know, you got a tooth maybe that's it's wincing you a little bit and it's like, oh my gosh. That's another bill plus I'm afraid of needles on that drill. Oh my gosh. Scary. Whee! Any dentists in here? I've got a great dentist, by the way, but she does a wonderful job. But I'm a little bit of a scaredy cat when that kind of stuff comes my way. And it keeps me up a little bit at night, and you worry about it. But the tendency is we want to put off stuff that we really need to address in life. You know, this happened with my dad here in the last couple of months, actually. He hadn't been feeling right for about a year. And, you know, it's just one of those things where he never really wanted to go to the doctor all that much in life. And eventually what happened is I came and saw him one day and was like, Dad, something's wrong with you. You know, we need to go get you checked out. And unfortunately, it was something that we just can't fix. And Jesus will have the ultimate healing for him in months that are ahead of us. But it's just those kind of things that we often choose. We prefer the sleep of avoidance in our life and just to let it pass on when we really know things need to be attended to in our own lives and in other people's lives, in our church family. And so Jesus is left alone. And it's this foreshadowing, it's this darkness that's kind of on the horizon. It's showing us, you know what, this loneliness that Jesus is experiencing right now, well, actually, it is foreshadowing a greater loneliness that is to come as he hangs on the cross. Things are not going so well for Jesus. And so I want to ask you for just a moment, maybe we can pull up that picture again of Michael Collins for just a moment. I want to invite you just to reflect on maybe the emotions of that picture, or maybe in your mind's eye, where the Holy Spirit is calling you today to interact with God about, is calling you to close your eyes maybe and think about that moment with Jesus in Gethsemane where his disciples are absolutely out, falling asleep. They're not attending to Jesus, and Jesus is absolutely alone. And think about that for a moment. I want to ask you this. Where have you felt that emotion in your life recently? Where are some of those hollow spaces in your heart that you've lived with in the last year? It's a pretty easy question, actually. We've all been alone for over a year and a half, haven't we? There have been days in the last year and a half in my own life where in my heart you could probably drop a pin and you could hear the echoes of the emptiness and the loneliness that was what I was experiencing, because I longed for people. It was the coolest thing, actually. I came in today for practice earlier and trying to wrap my mind around some of the music, because I'm a hack when it comes to guitar. And Daryl came in, we shook hands, and he's like, man, good to see you. He said, we can actually shake hands now. It's awesome. Man, it means a lot. Thanks, Daryl. But what I want to tell you is today, as you reflect upon Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and maybe as you look at that picture and what Michael Collins, or we're thinking about what Michael Collins as a human might have been feeling in that moment, I want you to know this. Beyond anything else that you walk away from today, I want you to know this. Jesus knows exactly what it feels like to be lonely. He knows exactly what it feels like, what you have felt like in the last year or in other times in your life when the hollowness of that moment could almost swallow you up. He's been there. He's asked his friends to come around him and they failed. You ever experienced that before? I have. The church fails doing that kind of stuff too. We shouldn't, but we do. But we have been in those lonely, alone in a spacecraft kind of moments every once in a while in our lives. Now, here's the cool thing, and here's where really I think we need to know, not only does Jesus know what it feels like to be alone, But also, I need to share some absolute powerful truths with you that sometimes it's easy for us to forget as Christians. Because we're so surrounded by the busyness of our life and the busyness of our day that comes and goes and comes and go. I'm telling you, I got a 16-year-old and I got almost a 2-year-old now. Life is busy. I don't know which way is up. I'm running my 16-year-old here, there, and everywhere trying to do all of these things, and he's got a little girlfriend and all of that. And that's where his mind is. And then I have a 2-year-old who's running circles around me, and I'm like, oh, my gosh. Come here. I got to change your diaper again. Oh, my gosh. Look at this. How did you do that? That is the biggest mess I've ever seen in my life. And I thought I was out of diapers with my son, you know. Oh, my gosh. But here's the rest of the story. For Michael, as I dug into the history about Michael Collins in this picture, I came across something that was really amazing to hear. He actually said, you know what, I never felt lonely. I know people said that I was the loneliest person ever in history, but he said I never was. He said, now true, I went around, I was circling the moon. I think the orbit was like once every 20 minutes or so. Don't count me on that. Probably somebody knows their history better than I do. But, I mean, it was a pretty quick trip around the moon. But there were times when he was in radio blackout and he couldn't talk to Neil or Buzz or to the Earth. But he always knew that he could get on the radio and talk to them eventually or talk to Earth. And he said, I had a job to do, and it was important that I did my job. I had to make sure I kept the orbit going. I had to communicate with them when they left the moon, and I had to absolutely lock things back together so I could get my friends back in the command module so we could go home. He had a job. And even though there are times when we fail like Peter, James, or John, I want you to know that God never fails us when we are in Gethsemane and we have our head on a rock and we're crying. Because we feel so alone. God never, ever, ever, ever will fail you. Ever. Ever. Now here's the other truth that I think is sometimes that is so kept away from us because of where we are in our life. It would seem that Jesus was alone in the Garden of Gethsemane, but you know what? He really wasn't. Who was with him? Father in heaven and the Spirit. And Jesus was communing with them. And you heard Jesus' prayers. Even though they were prayers of anguish, he was still talking to his Father in heaven. He was not alone. And this is so core to what we need to walk through those doors today and know deeply within our hearts, but also deeply within our minds this morning about loneliness. And it's this. You and I as Christians, we've been given the gift of community. We've been given the gift of community with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Always and everywhere and any time. The Spirit of Jesus Christ lives in you, dwells in you, is richly, richly implanted within you. And you're never, ever alone. Even though the enemy, Satan, may want to tell you otherwise. And let me tell you, there are times when that 2-inch little punk tries to whisper in my ears and say, yeah, you suck. You're alone. Nobody really cares about you. And that's the times when you just need to step on him, squash him, because he's that big. He's a little old 2-inch punk with a 5-inch mouth. And you got control and authority over his lies. There's this dude. He lived back about 100 years ago. He was a preacher. His name was Karl Barth. And one day he was reflecting upon Jesus' words. You know, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house there are many mansions. You know that passage? And he said, you know, here's the thing about that passage. Jesus was talking about, he was talking into the Jewish context. Everybody knew about how Jews at that time, they got married. They got betrothed. And then the son would go to his father's house and actually literally build a room on the side of the house, you know. And then eventually when that room was done, the father would say, okay, son, go get your bride, and they'd go get married, and then they'd live in that room. So Jesus is certainly talking about that. But Karl Barth said, I think that there's also a spiritual truth here as well for us as Christians to hold on to, especially when it comes to loneliness, and it's this. Karl said, Jesus goes to prepare a place for us in the Trinity as well. Not that we'll become gods or one of the persons in the Trinity, no. But Jesus goes to make room for us so that we can commune as a human being with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, so that we can interact with the Creator of the universe, the one who made all of that, has made space for you in this holy relationship so that you can experience love and peace and presence, guidance, holiness, grace. That's the power of the Trinity. And you have been given a key to be part of that relationship. And so, we are never alone. We're never, never alone. There's this powerful passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and you may want to just jot it down in your notebook or in your Bible. Eventually, you may want to go back to it and read it. Verse 16 there says this, and I bet you've heard this before. All of you all together are the temple of God, and the Spirit lives in you. See, I'm not making it up. Paul's saying it too. It's the truth. The Spirit lives in you. I love the next verse too. It says, God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple. And you know who this temple is. It's you. You're not alone. Even when our enemy, Satan, comes after you and wants to tell you otherwise. And I think verse 17 is a little bit of a threat to old Satan. You better watch out who you're messing with, buddy, because these are my people, and this is my temple. And I've got your number. That's how cherished you are. Even though we are in a little bitty solar system surrounding a little itty-bitty star in one of billions of galaxies, you are that cherished. You are that known. And you are not alone. I just want to take a moment of prayer as we transition into communion for just a moment. Because as we go into communion and you receive the body and blood of Christ and take Christ into yourself, one of the things that I want to just ask you to remember as you're coming up, and don't just do this just to go through the motions, but instead, remember who you are receiving into yourself. And remember that in that, there is a relational component to it as well. Jesus is dwelling with us, and His Spirit is dwelling within you. So let's pray. Jesus, You have really powerful words for us. Life can come at us in so many difficult ways. Jesus, You are no stranger to difficulties. And what's so amazing about Your ministry is that You weren't too good to just stay up in heaven and not experience the things that we experience. No, You came down. You suffered. You know what it's like to have a bellyache. You know what it's like to stub a toe. You know what it's like to be abandoned by friends. You know what it's like to be lonely. You know what it's like to be sick. You know what it's like to be hungry. Hungry for food and hungry for fellowship. And You came down to be part of it. And Jesus, today we've come out of a season of great loneliness and isolation, but I would dare say there's many of us They're still getting over the effects of that. Maybe there's great loneliness that we experienced, you know, 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago. And it's the kind of loneliness that still haunts us to this day. It's kind of like a room in our heart, Jesus, and it's one of those rooms where we keep the door shut. We don't let the light into it. There's cobwebs all over the place. It's dirty, it's dingy, dusty. But Jesus, what we're about today is to have the power of your word enter into those dark and lonely hollow spaces in our hearts and revolutionize, cause change, heal. Those hollow spaces. And so, Jesus, I'm just going to give my sisters and my brothers just a moment, whether they're online or here in this sanctuary, just a moment to just name those things to you. Jesus, your spirit is very heavy in this place right now. I can feel your presence. We can feel your presence. And I just pray, Jesus, that you will bring healing to my sisters and brothers. That you will bring fellowship and peace and calm to the stormy waters that they may be experiencing and the loneliness that they still might carry in their heart. Jesus, I pray that you will preach to them over and over and over again that they are not alone. Remind them time and time again that they are not alone, even when they feel alone. We're so good at lying to ourselves, Jesus. But you are the way and the truth and the life. Revelation 21 reminds us that we can trust on, we can depend upon your truth and your word. And so, Lord, heal. Begin the healing process. And Lord, as we start to think about the moments before Gethsemane, and we think about that last meal together and we pray about it, I pray, Lord, that your grace will continue to work within us, that your spirit will continue to be mighty in this place and in the homes of those who are worshiping online. We're thankful for that, Jesus, and we pray this in your name.